This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح. حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا، لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا، ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه. اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وبارِك على نبينا محمدٍ وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد، يقول جل جلاله في محكم كتابه: الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. The khutbah today is actually a khutbah that's going to be given or has been given all across the city in all the major centers. It's something that was organized by the Council of Imams and is going to address the issue or the problem of domestic violence. And within the series of khutbahs that I started a number of weeks ago, maybe actually 2 months ago now, a little bit more, is the 16th khutbah, so it's more than that. The series that I began is... the goal of it is to achieve the balance. And honestly, it's a little bit of a trick series because I can fit anything into this. I can ask you, give me the topic and I'll fit it into the series, no problem at all. Every aspect of Islamic law, every aspect of Islamic practice is subject to the concept of achieving the balance, of achieving the concept of moderation, ummatan wasata. Everything in Islam is subject to that. Nothing in Islam is actually outside of that scope. And the concept today, I think, is best addressed in the following form. At least this is how I'm going to address it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa and in many other parts of the Quran and throughout the Prophet, the prophetic tradition that we have, meaning the wording and sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الرجال قوامون, men are responsible. Al-qawamah, the concept of qawamah, is the fact that you are put in charge. You are responsible, you're the caregiver, you're accountable for the family that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted you with. That's the concept of qawamah within the Quran. And this is not debatable. This is how the deen works. This is a part of Islam. This is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam preached. This is, more importantly, what he practiced alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made very clear in the Quran. As a man, you are responsible. You are accountable. And he used the word qawwam. And it comes from the concept of qa'im, al-qiyam. Aqamu salah wa iqamu salah. Meaning you establish something, you do it well. You feel, you understand that you're accountable for it, that you're responsible for it. It's not just you do it and you walk away, you expect things just to fall in their places on their own. Someone else will be taking care of that. No, you are. You're the one who's responsible to make sure everything actually falls in their places. That's why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the very famous hadith that everyone here is very much aware of and knows and memorizes as a child, kullukum ra'in, he would say alayhi salatu wasalam, in the sahihain, kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ool. Just stick to that first, just those first four words, and you'll understand the depth of this hadith. You are all ru'ah. A ra'i in Arabic is not really a shepherd, even though that's what we use it for, because it became the most common usage of the word. But that's not the actual meaning of it. The meaning of it is a caregiver. A ra'i is a caregiver, a sponsor. That's what it means. Kullukum ra'in, you're all caregivers. Wa kullukum mas'ool, and you're all responsible, or you're all going to be accountable for those who are put with, or entrust, you are entrusted with to care for and take care of. And the hadith actually, just to make this khutbah easier for me, the hadith actually addresses this topic specifically. Wa kullukum mas'oolun 'an ra'iyyati, you are all responsible for those who you're entrusted to take care of. And then he gives the example, fa rajulu ra'in fi ahlihi wa mas'oolun 'an ra'iyyatihi wal mar'atu ra'iyyatun fi bayti zawjiha wa mas'oolatun 'an ra'iyyatiha, until the end of the hadith. And a man is responsible within his family, responsible for their well-being, he is their caregiver. The moment you get married, your life is significantly less valuable than the people in your home. You don't like it, don't get married, that's your problem. But if you're a man and you're going to get married, that is the agreement that you're walking into. Now, they're more important. Now, your time, your wealth, your energy is to serve them, is to take care of them. That's why you're a man. That's why you're qawwam. That's the whole point of it. And a lady is also ra'iya. She's responsible for other parts of this equation. That goes without too much. I don't need to spend too much time talking about that piece. The fact that a man is qawwam, the fact that the man is responsible, is accountable, he's the caregiver. The problem with this concept, and this is a problem that's not just specific to domestic violence. This is a problem that I find all across the board in general, outside of the deen. It's just a problem that we have, where we confuse responsibility and leadership with control. We can't seem to understand that they're not always, if you own a company, it's your company, then yes, you control it. It's your company. You own it. You don't own the people who live in your home. You don't own your wife. You don't own your children. You don't own the people who work under you at your school or whatever educational institution you work at. You don't own the people who you're put as a manager of within the company that you work at. You don't own the staff as a physician working in a clinic. You don't own them. This is not yours. You are responsible for them. Yes, you are in charge. You are the leader. But leadership does not mean ownership. It does not mean control. And I've spent so much time of my life talking about this that I'm tired of it. I'm tired of talking about it. I don't know if we're ever going to come to the point where we fully understand that they're not the same thing. The one who controls is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He controls. He controls everything. He is al-mutakabbir jalla jalaluhu, he is al-qahhar. He coerces everything to his will, however he wants, whenever he wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he is God. You and I are servants. We are not. We are not in control of other people. We are there as caregivers, and caregiving without control is actually the conundrum that, if you can understand, you understand what it means to be a human being, which was supposed to be the final khutbah that I gave in this series, by the way. If you can understand stewardship, istikhlaf, and ubudiyya, service, if you can understand them together, not one without the other, then you can be a Muslim. And if you don't understand them together, then you will always fail. It's just a matter of how you're going to fail. If you're just a servant and you don't feel responsible, you're not a caregiver, then you're weak. And you're not actually making things happen, and everything will crumble around you. And if you're a mustakhlef, if you feel responsible, if you feel that you're a khalifa, if you're a steward, but you don't understand that you're there to serve, you become a control freak. And all that you care about is everyone doing exactly what you want, and you struggle as well, and you ruin things anyways. This is the balance that we have to learn to achieve here. And the reason that this khutbah needs to be given across the city is because for us people who sit in masajid, and whether we like it or not, whether we are qualified or not for that matter, and I am not qualified, so please don't come to me with your marriage problems. I am not qualified by any means, by any stretch of the imagination, to give you any form of advice on what to do in your marriage at all. I am not qualified at all. You need to go to people who are. But regardless whether we are or we're not, people come and say things to us and I have to listen. And the prevalence of domestic abuse and domestic violence in homes has, in my 10 years of being here, has skyrocketed. Meaning I hear more of it every day. I mean, I have to deal with more of it every single day. I didn't see as, maybe not as many people came to me at the beginning. So I may be wrong with giving this statistic, but that's what I have felt. Over the last number of years, there has been a change in the prevalence, the frequency of these problems coming to light, which is why I think this khutbah is actually very relevant, very important that we talk about. I don't think men should stop being qawwamun. No, because that's a Quranic concept. You have to be qawwam. You have to raise your male children to understand the qawwama. You're responsible. You're a caregiver. You're accountable. You have to be a leader. But you also have to explain that doesn't mean the following. It doesn't mean that you control. It doesn't mean that you're allowed to abuse your power or abuse whatever power differential exists in your life. You're not allowed to do that piece. That piece, you're actually, which is the whole point of us talking about this. إخواني وأخواتي, الخطبة اليوم خطبة معممة في مدينة لندن. كل الأئمة في جميع المساجد سيخطبون عن المسألة نفسها. قام بتنظيمها مجلس الأئمة في هذه المدينة. والحديث عن الأذى المنزلي أو الأذى العائلي. وهذه قضية رأيت ازدياد حدوثها وتواترها في المجتمع خلال هذا العقد الأخير. وأنا لست ليس عندي الإمكانيات ولست مدربا لإعطاء وإسداء النصح للمتزوجين. لا ولا بأي شكل من الأشكال. فلا يأتيني متزوج أو مزوج يريد أن يأخذ مني النصح. أنا لست مؤهلا لإعطاء النصح في هذه المسألة إطلاقا. لكن الناس تأتيني وأستمع. ففعلا القضية في ازدياد. الأذى العائلي القضية في ازدياد شديد واضح جدا بين الناس. فأحببنا أن نتحدث عن هذه المسألة رجاء أن نغير طريقة التفكير وطريقة التعامل بين الناس. ولا أحب أن نبتدئ الحديث عن هذه المسألة دون توضيح هذه القضية أن الرجل قوام في بيته. الرجل يا أخواني قوام. هذا نص القرآن. هذا فعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذا تعليمه. هكذا علمنا. الرجل قوام في بيته. لكن الذي أجده أن الرجل هذه الأيام لا يفهم تماما معنى القوامة. وإذا فهمها لم يفهمها أولاده. فخرج منهم من يسيء استخدام هذا المعنى. القوام هو المسؤول. القوام هو الذي سيسأل عن أحوالهم وقائد المنزل الذي سيسأل عن أحوال الرعية الذين استأمنهم الله عليهم. الله سبحانه وتعالى استأمنك على أهلك. استأمنك عليهم. فأنت قوام عليهم بمعنى هذه الأمانة أن تؤديها إلى صاحبها. وصاحبها هو الله سبحانه وتعالى. فهذه القوامة قضية مقدسة في الدين. لا يجوز إطلاقا أن تخرج أصوات تأخذ القوامة من الرجل وتخبره أنك لست لا أنت قوام. لكنك لعلك أسأت فهم معنى القوامة. فظننت أن القوامة هي التحكم وهي التسلط وهي التجبر وهي الإساءة. وأنك تملك هؤلاء. أنت لا تملك هؤلاء الناس. هؤلاء الناس في بيتك أنت لا تملكهم. هم ليسوا ملكك. يا أخي إذا فتحت شركة فهذه ملكك. افعل بها ما شئت. هي شركتك. لكن البيت الناس في بيتك الذين استأمنك الله عليهم هؤلاء ليسوا ملكك. أنت جسدك ليس ملكك حتى يكون هؤلاء الناس كذلك. فهذه قضية تحتاج إلى شيء من المراجعة. So what I'm going to try and do today is shed the light a little bit on how maybe this has been misunderstood and mispracticed by Muslims over the years. Let's take a look at the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام for a moment. تقول السيدة عائشة the hadith is صحيح narrated in the collection of Abu Dawood. قالت ما ضرب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم شيئا بيده قط لا امرأة ولا خادما إلا أن يجاهد في سبيل الله. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام never ever in his life ever raised his hand and hit anyone at all. Not a woman, not a child, not a servant, no one, except if he is standing in battle and he's fighting his enemy. Otherwise, his hand never was risen and hit anyone at all. Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. His sunnah fi'liyah, meaning what he does in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, is much more important. And it's much more descriptive than anything you will hear him say, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the reality of how he lived. He would say, alayhi salatu wasalam, hadith Imam Tirmidhi, and it's also sahih, qala khayrukum, khayrukum li ahlihi, wa ana khayrukum li ahli. The best of you are the best of you towards their families. Ahlihi is not his parents. Ahl does not, in Arabic, does not mean your parents. Those are walidain. Ahl is your wife. Specifically, your wife and anyone who's descended from your wife. That's what the word ahl means. Go to any part of the Arabic world, especially in the Khalij, and say ahl, they understand what you're talking about, their wives. You're not talking about their parents. So this hadith is specifically talking, but the best of you are the best of you towards your spouses, and I am the best of you towards mine. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Aisha would explain, كان في مهنة أهله يخصف نعله يكنس داره يغسل ثوبه يرقع ثوبه. Alayhi salam, throughout the time that he was not in the masjid teaching or out there struggling or striving for the sake of Allah, he was in his house, he was cleaning his home, he was sewing any openings in his clothing, he was fixing shoes, he would take care of his family, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is how he lived his life. He passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the last thing that we have recorded, this is the last thing we have recorded in the collection of Abu Dawud as well, and Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and others. The last thing we have him say, this is not the Hijjat al-Wada', even though in this farewell sermon, he said it too. He said it in the farewell sermon as well. When he spoke to 100,000 people, he got on the minbar, and he talked about this concept as well. But he said it again, meaning 3 days before he passed away, he was too tired and too sick to actually get, they actually carried him and put him on the minbar so he could say a few words. And amongst the things he said, قَالَ اِسْتَوْصُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. That's in the Sahihain, by the way, those two wordings specifically from that khutbah. The rest have less authenticity. But اِسْتَوْصُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا, meaning my final bequest to you, my wasiyah. Huh? I'm going to bequeath something. I want you to do something. I'm not leaving money. I'm not talking about distribution of wealth. What I have to leave with you is that treat your women and the women in your life to the best of your ability, with khair, with the best that you've got. What's the best that you have? Treat them with the best you have. And then he would explain in the farewell sermon, he would actually go beyond that. فَقَالَ فَإِنَّهُنَّ عَوَانٍ عِنْدَكُمْ لَيْسَ تَمْلِكُونَ. This is what he said. لَيْسَ تَمْلِكُونَ مِنْهُنَّ شَيْئًا غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ. These are the words he used, alayhi salatu wasalam. They are there, they stand by you. They support you, they aid you. You own nothing of them aside from that. That's what he said. لَيْسَ تَمْلِكُونَ. You own nothing. You don't own them. They're not yours. You can't. فإنما أخذتموهن بكلمة الله واستحللتم فروجهن بعهد الله. You have taken them into your lives with the word of God, and they are now your halal with the covenant of God. Your wife in your house, the only reason you have access to this person is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through Allah's word and through Allah's covenant. And you are going to be accountable to His word and to His covenant subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَنْ تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. And treat them with ma'roof. Treat them with the best of behavior that you have. And if you dislike them, if you're married to someone and you don't like them, well, you know, the verses that come after that, we use it all the time, but never for marriage. Oh, God forbid we ever use it for marriage. God forbid a man come and says, I don't like my wife, and will be willing for him to use that ayah for marriage, where it was actually used. No. He'll use it for something else. He'll use it for something else, but not for his marriage. For his marriage, no. No, I have no. It's very weird. This ayah, فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا, you may hate something, but Allah will put a lot of khayr in it. We'll use it for everything, but not for marriage, where it was actually used to begin with. Men come to me and say, I don't like my wife. I don't care. I don't love her. Don't care either. We don't get along. Doesn't matter. We don't have the same, I love that piece, where we don't connect philosophically. What are you talking about? What is this? You don't connect. What are you talking? What is it you don't connect? What you need, you're just looking for a way out, aren't you? You're looking for a way out. At least be honest about it. At least be, no, she's your wife. She's your wife. Allah's covenant has put her in your house. Take care of her. Suck it up and take care of her. And if you decide to be abusive, Islam allows zero abuse in this world. Zero. If you abuse somebody, you go to jail. If a lady goes to an Islamic judge and shows any sign of being physically harmed, the man goes to jail. When you read the verses in the Quran that talk, that have a part of it that say, وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ, this is talking about something very specific. The context here is, for most people, completely lost. This is not a green card to beat on somebody at all. Never has been and never will be. This is talking about the final way to hold on to a marriage that is falling to pieces because of lack of loyalty. When there's no shoes, when there's lack of loyalty, you do idha, you give the best piece of advice you can with the most tender way. Doesn't work, then you leave the room. And then if not, then fadribuhun. And when you use the word in the Quran, how did Ayyub alayhi salam practice this? وَخُذْ بِيَدِكَ دِغْثًا. He took a few pieces of grass. The Prophet alayhi salam said with a miswak, it's a tap. It's a reminder that this, we're going to end the marriage. The marriage will end. Do you want it to end? Because you're not allowed as a man to abuse verbally. If you look at the verses, where is it allowed for you to raise your voice on your wife? Or to mistreat her, to call her names, or to call her family names, to say things that are demeaning? Nowhere. Nowhere. You say idha, which is the nicest and easiest of what I'm doing right now, is not maw'idha. I'm being way too aggressive for this to be a maw'idha. Maw'idha is easy. It's simple. It's open-hearted. And if you can't get it done that way, you close your mouth. You don't say anything else. We have a lack of understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is asking us to do. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. One of my teachers once was sitting and a student of his, I was reciting the Quran, and a student of him, Sheikh Shukri Luhbi, Allah rahmu, came by him to complain to his Sheikh about his wife. He was maybe a year into his marriage. So he's complaining to him and complaining about problems and this and that. So the Sheikh asked him a question. I'll never forget this because I was young at the time. He said, Ya Fulan, does she say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? Does she say that? قالت نعم قال اذهب عني. He said something worse than that. Get lost. Get up and go home and go figure it out with your wife. She says La ilaha illallah. You're lucky you have someone in your house who believes in La ilaha illallah. You're lucky that you have someone who still believes in that same, has that same mentality, has the same values. Work it out. We are not doing a very good job at this, and this is not the point of this khutbah. The point of this khutbah is to talk about abuse. Abuse, whether it's verbal abuse, whether it's emotional abuse, whether it's financial abuse, whether it's physical abuse, in Islam is completely unacceptable. Undisputedly, there's no balance for this one. For this one, there's no balance. You are not allowed to abuse anyone. Specifically, not the person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in your home as a covenant between you and him to take care of. You are going to be responsible, Yawm al-Qiyamah, being asked, did you take care of this person? You're going to come and say what? What are you going to tell him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he asks you, did you take care of them, and you spent most of your life abusing them, mistreating them? How are you going to defend yourself on the Day of Judgment? But if you don't care about the Day of Judgment, you can do it anyways, well then that has to be addressed in dunya. Because no one should be living in an abusive relationship regardless of anything. Just like you would not want your daughter to be in an abusive relationship, make sure that you're not a part of an abusive relationship too. Just like you wouldn't want it for one of your children, just like you wouldn't want it for your mother, just like you wouldn't want it for your sister, anyone else, why would you allow it for yourself? I'm going to give 5 points that I think are worthy of remembering. Number one, we need to spread awareness on the problem of domestic violence. It is there. It exists in our society. We are not the only society that has it. Every society has it. And we don't have a higher prevalence in our society, by the way, than other societies. I don't care about other societies right now. I'm speaking to my own. I'm speaking to my own community. I think this has to be something that is addressed within our own community. Every society will find a way to address their problems. But for us, we have to find a way to address it. Because it's something that is there. And if you're not a part of it, then alhamdulillah, that's a big blessing, but it exists around you. And I'm pretty sure everyone sitting here knows at least one relationship where some form of abuse is occurring. So we need to raise awareness on this issue. Number two, know the signs. Know the signs and the symptoms of someone who's being abused. Make sure you learn about these things. Make sure you can see them. Make sure you can pay attention, because people who are living in abusive relationships find it difficult. Most of the time, we'll find it difficult to come forward and talk about these things. We'll find it hard to actually come and bring it up because there's a lot that goes into this. This is her family. This is her household. These are her children. This is her future. It's very hard to bring these things up. So if you're someone, you're a friend, and you see it, then you have to learn to read the signs, to see them, so that you can offer the number three, which is offering help. You must offer help. Help does not come in the form of ruining a family. It doesn't come in the form of going personally after the other party. It comes in the form of bringing this to the attention of those who can actually fix these problems, who can address them professionally, whether it's governmental facilities or it's the MRC here in London. For us, you need to find people who can actually help others. I find that a lot of individuals who get involved in these problems make it personal. It becomes a personal vendetta. That's not what you're supposed to do. If you observe a relationship that has some form of abuse, you are not allowed to go around and actually and return the abuse or start ruining. You're supposed to bring this to those who can address it appropriately. And we have those parties in the city and in the country. There are those who can help the people who are living in distress and living in difficulty. Quite often, when people who are not qualified, don't have the knowledge and don't have the expertise, try to mingle or put themselves within a domestic dispute, only make things worse. This is just the reality of the matter. If you don't know what you're doing, you're most likely going to make the situation worse. It's important that you respect people's autonomy, and it's important that you bring people who are actually qualified to fix problems. Number four, the people who suffer the most with domestic violence are the children. Not to take down, or not to belittle, or to run down, or to wash down, to water down the impact domestic violence has on the receiving or the recipient of it. Not at all. Obviously, that is horrific. But what we don't realize sometimes, in households, when domestic abuse or violence occurs in any form or manner, if it's not physical, if it's verbal or financial or emotional, that children suffer with this. You don't know that, though, because children are very good at hiding their emotions. Children are very good at zoning things out, just putting some white noise between them, but it affects them. It affects them to their core, and it affects them so badly that you can only see it maybe 10, 15 years later in their relationships, in their social relationships, and their ability to actually thrive in life. This is a fact. This is not, we have statistics on it, but you don't need them. This is a fact of the matter. When domestic violence of any sort occurs, the children pay the heaviest taxation for it. Obviously, the person who's being abused is being mistreated, but the child is the one who's paying for it. They're the silent, they're the ones in silence being hurt by this. It's very selfish when we don't figure out ways to fix our problems. Very selfish when we find ourselves in a relationship where we're being abused and we don't take action because it's not about you anymore. Sometimes sisters will say, well, you know what? If it's just about me, I'll put up with it. It's not about you. If you have children, it's not about you. It's about the children as well. So if you're putting up with something that you shouldn't put up with, by the way, realize that you're actually subjecting your children to a lot of trauma and and I see it, and I can easily tell you a child who's been through it. It's not hard. I work with children all day. All I have, sit with them for half an hour, I can tell you which one has seen trauma. It comes off in the way they speak, in the way they sit, in the way they carry themselves, in the way they walk. It affects their potential, it affects their ability to solve problems. It affects every aspect of their development. So be very careful about this. And number five, families are the cornerstone of any society. The Muslim Ummah is just collective families. That's all it is. The Muslim Ummah are just all the families. The moment the family stops existing, the moment the family is not strong anymore, the moment the family is no longer functional, there's no Ummah anymore. It's as simple as that. So this is something we need to address. We need to bring back the wellness of our families. One of the most important things we need to remove in order for families to be well, we need to remove any remnants of domestic violence that exists within it. It's very important. If you are struggling or someone you know is struggling, this is a good time for you to bring this forward. It's important for you to go and seek help for others or yourself and learn so that you don't fall into this trap. Because the moment you fall into it, it's hard to get out and you can ruin your life and the life of others as well. And it goes against everything the Prophet ﷺ did. It goes against everything the Prophet ﷺ taught, and it goes against the Quran itself. It goes against what the Quran is teaching you. عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. That is your command. You are commanded to treat them with the best of behavior. What's the best you've got? That's what you bring forward. Why? Because you're qawwam, because you're responsible. You're not here to control. We are not here to control. We're not here to force and coerce people to do anything. We are here to serve them, to take care of them, and know that we're responsible for their well-being at the end. And if that could be understood by Muslims, male and female, then we may still have a chance. If we can understand that as Muslims, inshallah, we can still... What do we have? What do we really got going for us, aside from our families? As Muslims, what do we really have going for us, besides the strength of the unit, of the family? The moment that becomes weak, the moment we allow it to be destroyed, that I don't know if there's much left for us as Muslims. So this is the final frontier, wallahi. I swear to you, this is very important. Families. I can't do anything. I can't teach people who come from broken, it's very hard to teach people coming from broken families. Very hard. It's almost impossible. All of the efforts that Muslim institutions put towards trying to educate the youth, inspire them, get them to become, if they come from broken homes, it's almost impossible. If they come from homes where there is domestic violence occurring, it's not going to work. 90% of the job of what the ummah is going to look like in 50 or 100 years comes from your home. It's what you're doing at your house. It's how you're treating your wife. How you treat her is how your son will treat his. It's what your daughter will accept when she's older. What you do inside your house, how you behave, is how your children will behave later. What we do here is that extra 10%. That's it. You do most of the heavy lifting. There's a lot of blame that goes around for masajid. Honestly, whatever blame you want to throw on masajid is just maybe not educating people how to treat their children at home more. That's maybe you can blame us for that. That we're not taking enough time to make sure that husbands and wives know their rights, know their obligations, and behave accordingly at home so that the families can stay what they're supposed to stay. But we offer very little outside of that. This is a real problem. And it needs real solutions. The 5 points I gave you won't solve them, but I think we start out that way. Spread some awareness on the issue. Spread awareness. It's important. Know the signs and symptoms of someone who's being abused. And then make sure you reach out for help, whether it's happening to you or happening to someone that you love. Reach out. Don't put yourself into the middle of something you don't know how to deal with because you can only make it worse. Understand very clearly that the people who are harmed the most are the children in the family when these things happen. And that without families, we have nothing. We have nothing to go for. And we have nothing. We have no hope. We have no future if our families are not rock solid. And if we're not willing to invest time and energy and effort and knowledge and wealth into building our families, then we are basically bargaining on ruining our future. We are heading in the wrong direction. إخواني وأخواتي أختم الخطبة بسرعة. للذين يفهمون اللغة العربية والله لا أحتاج إلى الإطالة في الكلام هذه المسألة. إذا كنت تفهم اللغة العربية هذا يعني أنك نشأت في بلد عربي. وإذا كنت نشأت في بلد عربي فأنت لست جاهلا عن هذه المسألة. هذه المسألة بالنسبة إليك ليست مسألة جديدة، لم تسمع بها من قبل، متفاجئ والله أنه في رجال يعني يسيئون إلى نسائهم، يا لطيف أين أتى هذا؟ لا، إذا كنت تفهم اللغة العربية فأنا وأنت فاهمين بعض تمام، نفهم بعضنا تماما، وهذا ليس من الدين في شيء. ما رفع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يده على أحد، وما ضرب أحدا، ولا أساء إلى أحد، وليس القوامة بمعنى التسلط، ولا التجبر، ولا التحكم، ولا القهر، والذي يفعل هذا بالأمانة التي استأمنه الله سبحانه وتعالى عليها، يحاسب حسابا شديدا، حسابا عسيرا، ذلك الذي يأتي أمام الله فيسأل عن أمانته، ماذا صنعت مع زوجك؟ كيف عاملتها؟ كيف؟ ماذا تخبره؟ ماذا نقول؟ أسأت وآذيت وضربت وحرمت، كيف يدافع المرء عن نفسه أمام الله يوم القيامة؟ لا تخبرني عن أنها لا تفعل كذا أو لا تستمع إلى كذا أو هي يعني والله عقلها صغير فتفعل كذا، أنا ما يهمني هذه المسائل، أو والله سقط حبها من قلبي، حب؟ إيش حب؟ أنت متزوج، هذه زوجتك، هؤلاء عيالك، روح يا أخي حب أهلك، اذهب أحب الله، وأما زوجك أحسن إليها، والله الشرع ما يسألك إن أحببتها أم لم تحببها، إن كانت في قلبك أم لم تكن، هذه ليست قضية شرعية أصلا، إن أحببتها فخير وإن لم تحببها فخير، عليك أن تحسن، الإحسان والقوامة هي مسؤوليتك، لن يسألك الله يوم القيامة كنت تحب زوجتك؟ ما يسألك، حبيتها ولعمرك ما تحبها، لكن أحسنت إليها يعني قمت على يعني أديت مهمتك بالقوامة عليها، أم أنك أسأت استخدام السلطة، أسأت استخدام يدك العليا، لعلك أسأت استخدام يدك العليا فأسأت إليها وآذيتها، والله هذا لا يعني ما في أذى يوم القيامة. الإنسان يأتي يوم القيامة بصلاة وصيام وزكاة وحج ثم يلقى في النار لأذى آذاه الناس. انتبه، فما بالك عيالك؟ ما بالك أهل بيتك؟ فلننتبه إلى هذه المسألة. وإذا كان يعني إذا كنت ممن يعاني من هذه المشكلة فعليك أن تأتي بها إلى المختصين ليعينوك. وإن كنت تعرف أناسا يعانون من هذه المشكلة فعليك أن تطلب لهم المساعدة، هذه مسؤوليتك. ما ينبغي أن تعرف أن فلانا أو فلانة يساء إليها أو إليه ثم تترك المسألة ولا تقاربها، عليك أن توفر لهم المعونة. يا أخواني، بدون العائلات ما في إسلام ولا في مسلمين ولا في أمة ولا في مستقبل ولا في أي شيء. بدون عائلات قوية صلبة، عائلات يربى فيها الأطفال تربية صالحة سليمة يرون فيها الأخلاق السامية، ما في أمة ولا في مستقبل. القضية تحتاج منا جميعا إلى مراجعة. نحن كمسلمين علينا أن نتبع سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. اسمعوا هذه القصة أختم لكم بها. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أتاه أبو بكر. So I'll tell this story, I'll translate it in both languages. أبو بكر في حديث أبو داود الترمذي. He comes to the house of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. عائشة is yelling at the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. وقد رفعت عائشة صوتها على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. So she's raised her voice and she's yelling at the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Abu Bakr hears from behind the door. Like, what? لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. So he knocks on the door. They open. فقال يا ابنة كذا ترفعين صوتك على رسول الله. He says something to her. Oh, the daughter of something. It's his daughter. So whatever he used was kind of cursing himself. He said, you are raising your voice on the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال ثم ذهب. He's going. He wants to strangle her. قال فحال بينهما رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So as he's going towards Aisha, the Prophet ﷺ would come and stand in between. Every time Abu Bakr would try and get to Aisha, the Prophet ﷺ would move. He would continue to move, standing between Abu Bakr, saying, calm down, leave, come back when you're calm. قال فحال بينهما رسول الله ثم صرف أبا بكر ثم أخبر أن يذهب فذهب أبو بكر فالتفت النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم إلى عائشة. So the Prophet ﷺ would turn to Aisha. فقال أرأيتي كيف حلت بينك وبين الرجل. You see how I defended you from the guy? See, I defended you. I stood. فعاد أبو بكر بعد يومين. أبو بكر would come back after a few days. فسمعهما يضحكان. He could hear them on the inside. They're laughing. فطرق الباب. He knocked on the door. وقال أدخلاني في سلمكما كما أدخلتماني في حربكما. Can I enter now that there's peace, just like you made me enter when there was war? فقال نعم أدخل. نعم فعلنا. Of course we have. Of course you're welcome to come in. صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. He had a normal life. He was married and there were problems. Nowhere do we find in him, in all of the stories that we have. And by the way, most of his wives outlived him and they told his stories. Nowhere, nowhere. I looked for it. I couldn't find one. Wallahi, I went on an actual search to find one time where the Prophet ﷺ raised his voice on his wife. Or forget about raising his hand. Raised his voice or said something. Never. Not once, alayhi salatu wasalam. Not once. Take that and do with that what you want. I hope today was of some benefit to you. This is an important issue, and I'm glad that we took the opportunity to talk about it. Inshallah ta'ala, we can take some steps towards actually fixing it because it's very important. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن زوجاته أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين وارحم موتانا وموتى المسلمين وعاف مبتلانا ومبتلى المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين في المسجد الأقصى ورده إلينا في العاجل القريب يا رب العالمين وارحم إخواننا في تركيا وفي سوريا وخفف عنهم مصابهم يا رب العالمين ويا أرحم الراحمين اللهم تب علينا أجمعين توبة نصوحة نصوحا، طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا، وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. عباد الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون.